I'm delighted to have you with us today. We're going to get right into God's Word because we're going to cover a lot of ground today. We are not a one-verse church. We're going to give you some milk and some meat and some manna today till it's coming out your sheepish ears. So, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up so you can follow along with us. Keep your hand up there till the ushers bring you one. Right here, Jack. Mark 14. Don't pass over the Passover. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts now. Father, thank you for your word this morning, that it is the milk and the meat and the manna that we need, real soul food. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive. And even though it is a familiar section, Lord, make it fresh in our hearts and minds, because it's all about the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so, Lord, this morning we pray as we sit at your feet that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep and your sheep would hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of a wonderful time of the year for me, working upstairs next to our precious Jewish friends. Because oftentimes they'll say, Merry Christmas or Happy Easter, open door. Why? Because Easter is Resurrection Day, as we know. It's also the Passover. You've heard me share many times that Easter is a pagan term, speaking of a pagan goddess by the name of Ashtar, who was a god of fertility. That's why there's bunnies and eggs all over the place. And so this morning we want to make sure that we focus on the true meaning of Resurrection Day. And it is Passover. And I just love it when the door is open to share with them that Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. So let's get into God's Word this morning. Let's look at the first couple of verses. It says, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And so in verse 1, we see here right off the bat that Mark tells us that it's the season of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover, of course, is out of Exodus chapter 12. It was the time when the sacrificial lambs were slain and the blood was put on the doorpost. And if you look at the doorpost, it was put on the top and the lintels, which are the side, which even for us as believers, we can see it's the sign of the cross, the blood on the cross, even way back in the book of Exodus chapter 12. The lamb had to be without spot or blemish, and it was a period of 4 days where they examined the lamb. We saw that with the scribes and the Pharisees. They were testing Jesus. They were examining him. And yes, he came up as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, as we know, to take away the sins of the world. This was the annual feast of the Jews, the biggest one, of course, even to this very day, as well as the most important feast of all. It's celebrated on the 14th of Nisan. It commemorated the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt and the establishment of Israel as a nation according to God's redemptive plan. And those of you prophecy buffs, if you really want to know how close we are and what's going on in the world, keep your eyes on Israel. Yeah. Every day after I read the fake news, I go to the good news. Arutz Sheva is the Jewish newspaper I read, and it is incredible the things you see there every day. Arutz. You do that and the rest will come up and you just hit it. And it's a great sight. How close are we? I often say, don't buy green bananas. Passover, of course, pointed to the predetermined time when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come to take away the sins of the world. The sacrifices of these lambs were without spot or blemish, was for the household. People were to stay inside as the angel of death would fly over. and they were spared. It pointed to that true lamb, which would come, as we know, from a lot of the Old Testament scriptures. As you know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, on what we call Palm Sunday, he had at that particular time fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. The odds are insurmountable to who he is and why he came. And so the sacrifices at the Temple Mount were about, they say, they estimated about 256,000 lambs were being slain as a kofar, as a covering for the sins of the people. And when Jesus rode over that bridge into Jerusalem across the brook Kidron, it was flowing with red crimson blood. And there he was, the Lamb of God, going into Jerusalem for his final time as the Lamb of God who would take care of the sins of the world once and for all. Philip explained this to the Ethiopian. You remember the Ethiopian in the book of Acts, how Philip met him as he was coming from temple, from synagogue. He was reading in the book of Isaiah, and he was wondering, who is this? Oy vey, who is this that the scriptures are speaking of? And he actually picked up a hitchhiker that day by the name of Philip. And Philip jumped in and showed him who it was. It was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he, as a return from the temple, he read where there was this lamb who was led to slaughter and who opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53:7. Acts 8:32. The Apostle Paul also proclaimed to the Corinthian believers that Jesus was the Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Then there's Peter, the new Peter, the born-again Peter, 1 Peter 1:19, who declared to the scattered and persecuted saints in the first church that Jesus was the Lamb without spot or blemish, whose precious blood by whose precious blood we were redeemed. And also John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos, declared with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So do you get the point? It's not about a bunny. It's all about a lamb. And I wish America would wake up to the true meaning of Resurrection Day, Passover. But yet, unfortunately, as a nation, we pass over the Passover. And here we now see the chief priests and scribes are seeking how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. What a way to celebrate the Passover. But they said not during the feast. There were people pleasers rather than God pleasers. But you know what? God's divine plan is going to take place in spite of them. Yet God, in His Word, says that the sacrificial Lamb of God will die on the Passover. For the religious Jews, they knew that the worst possible time to kill Jesus would be Passover, because, of course, it would surely cause a riot, a stirring among the people. Yet they would be overruled by the divine providence of God. And that's the God that we serve, the sovereign, divine, providential God. And unbeknownst to them, they were actually fulfilling Scripture. Amazing, isn't it? We can see it because our eyes are open, we're born again, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We look at God's Word, we have all 66 books. And we know and we can truly testify of this incredible story. Now, what a stark contrast we find in the next seven verses. We go from plotting murder to loving worship and sacrifice. Look at verse 3. "And beginning in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. If you ever visited Israel, Bethany is a sleepy little town just east of Jerusalem, near the Mount of Olives, just a quaint little town. And Jesus often spent time there, as we know, with his dear friends Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Now this time we find Jesus not in their house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but we find him in the house of Simon the leper. Imagine that. Jesus Christ sitting at dinner with a former leper by the name of Simon. He'd been cleansed of the dreaded disease of leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease. And he now has a home. You see, prior to this, as a leper, he couldn't even come into the city because if he came within 500 feet of someone, he would have to shout out, "Unclean, unclean." He couldn't sit in public. He couldn't embrace his loved ones. He couldn't touch anyone because he had this dreaded disease. Look at him now. He has a house. And guess who the guest of honor is? Jesus Christ. That's where Jesus shows up, with unclean people, doesn't he? You see, leprosy or Hansen's disease is a physical example of a spiritual truth about sin. As leprosy erodes the flesh, sin erodes the soul. And that's why Jesus Christ came to cleanse us of all of our sin and unrighteousness. And here we see Jesus in the house of Simon the leper. Guess who's coming to dinner? During the meal, as Jesus reclines at the table, a woman comes in. John 12:3 tells us it's Mary of Bethany. And she bears an alabaster flask of spikenard. It says very costly oil or perfume. Scripture tells us in one of the other Gospels that it was worth a year's wages. And she pours it on the head of Jesus. What a sight this must have been. Now, to some, a year's wages is a lot to give to the Lord, would you say? Because what I've been told and what I've experienced and what I've found out from other pastors, that 20% of the church gives 80% of the tithe. And so there are many today as believers that have a hard time giving the Lord a small portion of what he's blessed them with. And here comes this lady with an alabaster flask of oil that's worth a year's wages. And she pours it on his head. To some, that's a lot, a year's wages. But not when you give your whole life to the Lord. When you give your whole life to the Lord, that means that everything belongs to him. Matthew's gospel tells us that it was the disciples who became indignant of all people. The ones that followed Jesus. The disciples. Saying, why was this oil wasted? What a sad thing to say about anything that we would give to Jesus Christ. Nothing that we can give him is a waste. It's a blessing. As a matter of fact, we can't give him enough. There's absolutely no way possible under the sun that we could ever repay Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. Don't know about you, but my debt was a list that was endless. Pitiful. And everything belongs to him. I'm not going to turn this into a tithing message. I know there's a lot of people on TV make a tithing message out of this one. Accuse you of robbing God, you know, and all this other stuff. But I think the point here is to look at the worship and the life and the tenderness and the love that Mary has for Jesus. I find it interesting that every time she's found in Scripture, she's at the feet of Jesus. Interesting. Secondly, she was always attentive to the Lord's teaching. Martha was the busy one. Mary was the one sitting at his feet that was always attentive to his teaching. I think it's important when we open the Bible When we sit in a church service or a Bible study, it's a lot of work to stay focused. I know that. We need to be aggressive hearers. God gives us maybe an hour or so on Sundays or Wednesdays, whatever it might be, to hear His Word. And you know, it's up to us the rest of the week to feed ourselves, to open the Word, to do our devotions, whatever it might be. But I think, as I'm sure you know, that it takes a lot of work at times to focus, because even at home there's a lot of distractions. I try to go to a quiet place and there's always things trying to take my attention away. I have a refrigerator that knows my name. Joe, I love you. Leftovers. She was always attentive to the Lord's teaching. She understood the significance of the Lord's impending death. She got it. The disciples didn't get it. On four occasions, He told them what was going to happen to Him, and it went right over their heads. And the next thing you know, they're arguing who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit on the right, who's going to sit on the left. Jesus is talking about dying, and they missed it. And sometimes as believers, over the years, we can sometimes be desensitized when it comes to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His brutal beating, His being spit in His face, and all of those things. The first time I ever heard that story, it shocked me. And now, over the years, I have to make sure that I stay focused and stop and ponder these things. She understood what was going on. The disciples, right over their heads. Also, she knew that Jesus must die to be raised again. They missed that as well. She was not caught up in a carnal, selfish desire for Jesus to give her a special place sitting on the right or the left in the kingdom, as a couple of the disciples were. And she not only poured out expensive oil on His head, she also poured out her unmeasured love to Jesus. She poured out her soul to Him. And that's so important for all of us. That is true worship. True worship is not what we see today with entertainment and rock stars and laser shows and disco balls. That's not true worship. True worship is being all in for Jesus Christ. Pondering the words of the songs. The songs were incredible this morning. The lyrics were great. Why? Because it focused us on what we're about to see in the Scriptures this morning. And again, it takes work not only to hear the Word of God, but it also takes effort on our part to be all in and to focus our worship on Jesus Christ, to pour out our love, pour out our soul to Him. But here's the 12, indignant. I replace that word indignant with ignorant. They were ignorant. You see, at the instigation of Judas, John 12:4 tells us, the traitor, it was suggested that this expensive perfume might be sold and the money given to the poor. But yet again, we look at Judas's background. And now just think about that for a moment. In the first place, it just so happened that Judas was the treasurer. And the Bible actually tells us that in John chapter 12, verse 6, that he was a thief. And he had the money box and used to steal from it. And Jesus knew that. That's the amazing thing, being omniscient, being God. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew what was in Judas's heart and in his pockets. So let's see what Jesus has to say this morning. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me." Man, he just lays it out, doesn't he? Aren't you glad that Jesus is our defense attorney? "We have the poor with you always, but whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always." And again, the disciples missed this. She's done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And we know the rest of that story, don't we? When the other ladies came to the tomb to anoint his body, nobody home. It's just a timeshare. Jesus was gone. And she took advantage on doing it while she could. She got it. She knew that he was going to die a brutal death and be buried and be raised again. And so she in advance goes and takes this expensive alabaster flask of oil and anoints him. Amazing, isn't it? What an amazing lady she is. She has done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Would you say that's true? Here we sit 2,000 years later talking about Mary of Bethany and what she did. You know what? It's not to convict us. Well, I guess it is in a way. But it's a lesson for all of us on what it means to really worship the Lord. Jesus rebukes her. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? But he praises her because he knew that she was doing a good work for him. You see, genuine worship is a supreme offering that we can give to Christ. That's worship. It's more than just singing. Singing is a wonderful way to worship the Lord. But the all-important thing is to worship him in everything that we do. Mary was worshiping Jesus knowing that no matter what the cost, it is nothing in comparison to what we receive from him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter what you give the Lord, it is nothing in comparison to what he has blessed us with? You've heard me before. It just blows me away that he would come and die a brutal death on the cross for my sins and for your sins. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But yet when we show up in heaven, he's going to give us a crown. He's going to give you and I a crown. But we're not going to keep it on our heads because we're going to recognize who he truly is. And we're going to cast these crowns at his feet. There'll be a lot of tears, I believe, at that particular point. Casting our crowns at his feet. And yes, because we love Jesus, there's a time for ministering to the poor. Oh yeah, he's right, you know. The poor we will have with us always. 2,000 years later, it's still here, isn't it? Poverty and ministering to the homeless and all. The sick, the naked, and those in prison, Jesus said. But we must also allow time for intimate worship with him. We can get too busy today, can't we? I get convicted when I spend more time on Facebook than putting my face in the book. Or watching television. I know, it's baseball season. Oh yeah, go Red Sox. You know me. Pray for me. I'm a Soxaholic. I need to start spending more time in God's Word and less time watching a bunch of idols. Baseball's majorly turning into idolatry with the salaries that are being paid. I'm about ready just to quit watching it. Seriously. What's important? Our worship time with him. And so in verse 9, we see that the fragrance of her worship was still with us today. We still have that fragrance in the room here, just talking about her as an example of unselfish, sacrificial adoration, that we are to adore him. So let's follow the testimony of the one who was indignant with the wasted oil. Look at verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot. His name is a fragrance too, isn't it? Old King James, it stinketh. Not in my notes, just couldn't resist. Every one of us has something attached to our name. We all have a reputation. Your name means something to people. Praise be to God that when we give our lives to Christ, all things become new. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. This is the guy that complained, became indignant, talked about wasting it. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Wow. Treason. Very popular even within our country today. Read the newspaper. How sad. Why? Because we expelled Jesus Christ from our public schools, our government, no Bibles, all of these things, no public prayer. And when you turn a light out, if we were to turn the lights out in this room, it would be dark. And whenever you turn the light out, darkness enters in. And I got news for you. I never, ever thought I would see America in this place today with darkness. It breaks my heart. To see what we're saying. I'm not going to lay out a list, but we are steeped in darkness. Our president, President Donald Trump, had no idea how deep the swamp is. Just trying to get rid of abortion in America. Do you really think God's going to bless America and make America great again when we slaughter babies a million a year plus? I don't think so, folks. When we marry sodomites, I don't think God's going to bless that either. We legalize marijuana? I don't think so, folks. And so the list, again, is endless. And there's a lot of people going, hey, make America great again. No, make America godly again. And there's only one way America will be godly again, and that's to bring us to our knees with a broken and a contrite spirit. That's what God desires today. I'm tired of playing church, man. I'm tired of flowery messages. I'm tired of celebrity pastors, rock stars, hipsters. We need to repent of our sins and get on our face before Almighty God and intercede for this nation that I love. Verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? See, they still didn't get it. He is the Passover lamb. Hello? Why don't you guys read Mark chapter 14? No. Why didn't they read Isaiah 53? Psalm 22. And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. And so his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Wow. Here again we see the sovereignty, the omniscience of Jesus Christ, who knows everything. And so he sends two of his disciples into the city, look for a man carrying a pitcher of water. And that would certainly stand out. Why? Because in those days the women carried the pitchers of water. And so it was easy to spot the guy. Follow him, he says, to the master's house. Ask him where the guest room is so that the teacher may eat the Passover with his disciples. So evidently this person, the master, might have been a student of Christ's teaching. The master of the house, I'm sure, might have been a believer. And of course, because he was a believer, all of his possessions were at the disposal of Jesus Christ, including every room in his house. Another interesting point. Does Jesus Christ have access to every room in your heart? There's a wonderful book out called My Heart, Christ's Home. When Jesus shows up at somebody's heart, home, and he goes through the kitchen and the living room and all, and just a little paraphrase here, but this person didn't want Jesus to look in the closet. How about you if Jesus shows up at your heart, knocking on the door? He won't. He's not a battering ram, he's a lamb. And he'll allow you to open the door and come in. And what would he find in every nook and cranny of your little heart? What would he find in the closet? Closet seems to be the place that usually catches everything. It's either a closet or a junk drawer, right? Everybody has one of those. So that evening he comes with the 12, and it will be here that the Passover supper of the Old Covenant, marked by the shedding of lamb's blood, will be transformed into the Lord's Supper of the New Covenant in his blood. Amazing, isn't it? And we're going to partake of communion this morning. Look at verse 17. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." I bet you could hear a pin drop then. And notice all of them were sorrowful. And all of them said, "Is it I?" And so here they are, reclining at the table, breaking bread as they ate. And Jesus says, "Assuredly." And when he uses that word, what does that mean? It means assuredly. Modern day translation, you can bet on this one. We don't have 11 fingers pointing at Judas, do we? No. They were all convicted. They all thought that they were capable or, you know, worthy of being the one. Sorrowful. Is it me? Is it I? And all of them recognized their insufficiency. And you know what? I've been a Christian a number of years, and there's not a day that doesn't go by that I don't recognize my insufficiency. I think all of us feel that way. Rather than their usual self-sufficiency, wanting to sit on the right and on the left, they were convicted. They were sorrowful. They actually felt that it could have been them. In Psalm 55, King David writes of a time when he was betrayed by a trusted friend. And again, it's a picture of what we see here. And David writes, "It's not an enemy or I could bear it, but a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. And we had sweet fellowship together as we walked to the house of the Lord." You ever been betrayed by a brother or sister in Christ that you used to go to church with and worship with and break bread with? And that's what we see here. The disciples were deeply grieved in their hearts. And I'm sure they were terrified. Jesus said in one of the other Gospels, "The one who dips with me in the dish." John 13:27 tells us that Jesus handed Judas the bread. And here's the heavy part. It says that when he handed him the bread, Satan entered Judas. That's a heavy one. Judas' future, his eternal future. And by the way, as I often say, everybody gets eternal life. One place or another, heaven or hell. There's another word you don't hear much today, hell, lake of fire. It's real. And Judas will spend eternity in hell. And he would be so terrified that it would be infinitely better off if he had not been born. That's a heavy one. Now, because it's Communion Sunday here, we're going to skip over verses 22 to 26. I'm not leaving part of Scripture out. We're going to come back rather than to do it twice. So in the meantime, Jesus and the 11 are now back on the Mount of Olives. Let's fast forward here to verse 27. And it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For as it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" He quotes Zechariah 13:7. Here we go. "But Jesus said, 'After I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" And here comes Peter again, for Pete's sake. "Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that day, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" And notice Peter, man, he doesn't give up. But he spoke more vehemently. I don't think I have a Peter voice, but I'll do the best I can. "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. That's another thing we notice as believers. Even though we'd like to please the Lord all the time, I never say never. I'm very careful anymore these days to use personal pronouns. Why? Because that's when we get in trouble. And again, don't confuse Peter with Judas. Judas was a traitor. Peter loved the Lord. Oh yeah, he was the one that would, like the rest of them, he'd split. He would chicken out before the rooster crowed. And we all have that capability, don't we? We really do. Not long after Jesus had said to them, "One of you will betray me," Jesus now again presents some more troubling news for these guys and backs it up with Scripture. And because of what Peter said, he's saying that he knows more than the Scriptures. We have to be very, very careful. I love what James says, "As the Lord wills." That often precedes anything I say about me, "as the Lord wills." Because I get in big, big trouble when I say, "Lord, yeah, just wait right here. I'll wait right here, Lord. I'll be right back." And he does. He'll wait in order to teach us an interesting lesson. But you know what's really cool? He knows their hearts. He knows Peter's heart. He knows the 11. He didn't disown them. He did. He loved them to the end. But after he's raised from the dead, he says he's going to meet them all in Galilee. And as we know, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? He met them at Galilee. But again, they missed the promise. Peter missed it because he was concerned about defending the Lord. And how futile is that? Do you really think you can defend God? What a joke. Does God really need little specks of dust like you and I to defend him? It's amazing here that he didn't disown them. He told Peter exactly what was going to happen because he's omniscient. And that's exactly what happened. And what I love really as well is, what were some of the first words Jesus said after the resurrection? "Go and tell Peter." I love that. "Go and tell Peter to meet me in Galilee." And that's exactly what happened. Matthew 28:7, at the garden tomb, the angel told Mary Magdalene, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and he's going before them into Galilee." And Peter wasn't listening again. Sometimes that can happen with all of us. Pride can get in the way. Self can get in the way. Did he miss what Jesus had to say? Yep. Why? Because he felt that the Lord could count on him. And that's why I look at what verse 30 says. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that day, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter still didn't buy it, did he? "Ah, nah, I'm good. I got this." That's when we get in big trouble. Zechariah 13:7 is again one of the more than 300 scripture verses that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And neither Peter or the others can change that. That's God's divine inspired word. So again, let's see how faithful and reliable and committed the disciples really are. Verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, which is called oil press. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Let's see how faithful they are. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, began to be troubled and deeply distressed. The other Gospels tell us that he sweat drops of blood. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." So he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will." And he came, and he found them alert, didn't he? Oh, wide awake. "Lord, we got this. You can depend on us." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I've got that highlighted. There's wisdom in that statement, folks. Our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words, and when he returned, found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time and said to them, "You're still sleeping and resting?" "No, Lord, I've just closed my eyes to meditate." "Yeah. I'm just meditating, Lord." You ever found that happen? You can, man, whenever you got the TV on or internet, whatever it might be, you're wide awake, and all of a sudden you sit down to read the Bible, and man, it must be just the peace of the Lord. Yeah. Causes us to fall asleep. Same with prayer, the whole thing, you know. What I love about Peter and the rest of these guys, and what I love about God's Word, it just tells us like it is. This is who we really are. And the wonderful thing about it is what you see is what you get. We don't have to fake it. We're all human. It's important. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And it didn't catch Jesus by surprise, did it? He knew. Again, in his omniscience, he knew exactly what was coming to take place. And this really blows me away. I don't know how many times I've read this over the years, and it just totally blows me away every time I read it. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Imagine. Swords and clubs against God. All it takes is one angel in Scripture to just annihilate 182,000 people. You see that in the Old Testament, don't you? And here they come, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, with clubs and swords. And as we know the rest of the story, right? They didn't take his life. He laid down his life willingly. He allowed them to arrest him. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. Now, you know me. I like to stop and ponder things sometimes. He didn't say, the guy with the halo over there with the big aura in the garden, that's him. The Bible says that Jesus looked like every other man. He wasn't a rock star. He wasn't a celebrity. He wasn't a hunk. The Lamb of God. He had to be pointed out in a crowd. He didn't have a religious robe on and a mitre and a scepter and the whole thing going on now. He came as a man into this world to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Scripture tells us that he kissed him over and over and over. Rabbi means teacher. There's a lot of people today that are heathens and unbelievers that believe Jesus was a good teacher. He didn't call him Lord. He called him Rabbi. Rabbi. And he kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword. We know who that is, right? You'll never guess. Impulsive Peter. He makes Malchus look like Vincent van Gogh. Google that one, kids. That's the artist that cut his own ear off. Kind of eerie. And he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. The beloved physician Luke tells us that Jesus picked up his ear and placed it back on Malchus. Can you imagine? Yet they still arrested him. And take him away. And with a miracle like that, putting his ear back on. Because he couldn't wear his glasses, you know. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching you, and you did not seize me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all, speaking of the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. And it's true. There were many opportunities they had to arrest him, but there is no way, as we know, that they could lay one finger on him. Because how many times we read in the Gospels, his time had not yet come, his time had not yet come, his time had not yet come. Guess what, folks? His time has come. This ordained time before the foundation of the world, before the earth was even created, this was God's divine plan. And it's right on time. Everything in Scripture is right on time, including the rapture of the church and including the second coming of Jesus Christ. The all-important thing is that we are ready. We need to be ready. Last week's message, ready or not, here I come. And that's not for hide-and-go-seek. That's for the return of Jesus Christ for His bride. Are you ready? We need to be ready. Do you sense an urgency, or is it just me? I just sense an urgency with what I see going on in the world right now. Farrakhan, last week, Fox News, Google it. He said, "I am Jesus Christ. I am the Messiah." And you know where he said that? Chicago, Illinois. You know what else he said? Death to America. Are we there? And it just so happened last week, what was the message, the text that I had? "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am he." And lo and behold, 2 days later, look at the paper, I almost fell out of my chair. You tell me, are we close? Are you saved? That's the bottom line. Is everybody in this sanctuary saved? That's the bottom line. And if you're not, we're going to give you that opportunity. How sad it would be for you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you'd say, "Mañana, mañana, not me, I'm not ready for that." Religion's for old people. I agree, religion's for old people. I don't believe in religion. Relationship is for all ages. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when the church is harpazo and caught up to meet the Lord in the air, you will be here for 7 years of hell on earth. Am I trying to scare you? Yeah. Boo. You know? This is serious stuff. This is not just a religious service. It's not just Pastor Joe just up here venting. I'm delivering the mail. This is the Word of God. It's His Word. And we need to be ready. Verse 43. We'll get there. We're going to finish the chapter. I got 3 more hours. One thing I found over the years, we don't have to rush through God's Word. Can we give Him an hour each week, or hour and 10 minutes? When I was in Vermont, the guy said, "Pastor, my roast is burning in the oven." I said, "Better your roast than you, pal." Moving right along. Then immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came for the chief priests. Whomever I kiss, I just covered that, didn't I? Let's move on. Cut off his ear. They all for circumcision. Verse 51. This is interesting. First streaker in Scripture. "Now a certain young man followed him." Many think it was Mark, the writer of the Gospel. "Having a linen cloth thrown around him, around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Why that's there, I don't know, but it's the Word of God, given by the inspiration of God. I'm just thinking that I got a feeling the rapture is going to be the same way. We're going to leave everything behind. I'm thinking of those folks that have new parts, hips and knees, and the place is going to look like, you know, a recycling yard where... What's that? That's a hip. No, we won't have to worry about it because we're going to be out of here. But can you imagine what's going to be left behind? Whew. Moving right along. "And they led Jesus to the high priest with him, and were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Lesson number one for us as Christians to this day: anytime we follow Jesus at a distance, we get in trouble. We're to be as close to him as we possibly can. Here we find Peter warming himself. He's comfortable with the enemy at the enemy's fire. We have to be very, very careful. Are you comfortable hanging out with the world? You know what happens when you get too close to the fire? You get burned. We have to be very, very careful. We're not to love the world or the things of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Why? Because this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And one of the worst things that any Christian can be called is worldly, carnal, fleshly. And we're to be as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can, especially in the time in which we live. "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death." Look at that. "But found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Is that not even popular today? Then some rose up and bore false witness against him. You see, fake news is nothing new. Fake news goes all the way back to the garden. What did the serpent say to Eve? Has God indeed said? And any time you take the word of God and someone says, oh, has God indeed said? What are they trying to do? Trying to trip you up. And we live in a time in the church today, we need spiritual discernment like never before. We need to discern fake news from the good news. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to study God's word faithfully. Notice, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Didn't they twist that one? Jesus was speaking of his body. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days, he said. And did he do that? Absolutely. Notice. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, look at this, man, this is the most condemning question that anyone can ask, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered them nothing. And the high priest again asked him, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Wow. That's the all-important question today. Who's Jesus Christ? What did Pontius Pilate say to the crowd? What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? What have you done with him? Is he just a good teacher? Was he just a good man? Was he just a prophet? Or is he the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world? That is the most important question that any person can answer on the planet. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? But Jesus kept silent. Again, Isaiah 53:7, led as a lamb to slaughter, he opened not his mouth. But now when he gets asked this question, are you the Christ, the Son of Blessed? Look at the first two words, I am. Those two words are reserved for God and God alone. He is God the Son. Well, how many times in the gospel, 7 times we find him saying, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is God the Son. There's no doubt, it's right here. He said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Whew. And guess what? They will. Every eye shall see him. And he's either going to come as your Lord and your Savior or your judge. You know the crazy thing here, the interesting thing? Just think about this. Who's on trial here? Not Jesus. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people. These are the ones that are on trial here, right here. They are going to seal their fate right here. Amazing. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. So who's on trial? They are. Then some began to spit on him and to say, excuse me, and to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, prophesy. Then the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. That verse is just so sickening to me. But you know, it's no surprise. Isaiah 50:6, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Jesus knew it was coming. Imagine spitting in the face of God. And in the Middle East, it's not just saliva from your mouth. I don't mean to get gross, but I'm going to give you the original interpretation. In the Middle East, it's a guttural spit. I'm not going to give you an in-depth study on it, but they were spitting that way in the face of the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. And they put a blindfold on him and beat him. Meaning that they covered his face and he was taking shots from directions without even being ready. They blindfold him and just taking shots at him and spitting in his face and with their hands. prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Meanwhile, back to Peter. Whereas Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. Strike one. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. You know what? A lot of times Peter can get a bum rap, but I can't point the finger at Peter. Because in my flesh, I still have the capability to deny Jesus. And I would honestly say over the years as a Christian, there have been times when I've denied the Lord. Sometimes by not testifying when the door was open, whatever it might be. There are times all of us deny Jesus. And many times we have the ability and to curse and to swear. I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. Now isn't this amazing? All the other words that Jesus spoke about his death, burial, resurrection, and all, Peter didn't remember that. But all of a sudden, he remembers, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he went out, and when he thought about it, he wept. The other Gospels tell us that he wept bitterly. You know what? I think that's one of the best things that ever happened to Peter. To come to that place of brokenness, to have a broken and a contrite spirit before the Lord. That's how my salvation took place. I spent the first 33 years of my life denying Jesus Christ, pushing him away, not interested, singing the old song, it's my life and I'll do what I want. I did it my way, number one song in hell. But when we come to the place where we are broken before the Lord, when we recognize and realize what he's done for us, and we receive him as our personal Lord and Savior, that is the single most greatest thing that ever can happen to any human soul. A lot of people today are looking for signs and wonders. Oh, if you show me this miracle, show me this sign, show me this wonder, then I'll believe. I got news for you. You're sitting in a room full of miracles today. Every born-again Christian is a miracle from God. Unbelievable. How about you? Has God spoken to you today through the Word that those of you that maybe have not given your life to Christ, I got good news for you. Jesus loves you and he wants to save you today from the wrath that is to come. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's personal, it's incredible. I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Oh, just make it fresh upon our hearts, Lord, the price that was paid for us, what you went through, your love for us. Help us to be so filled and overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we will never deny you, but always, Lord, be ready to give an answer by which we believe. I do pray for strength in the times in which we live, for a double portion of your Spirit to empower us. When we're weak, you're strong. Help us, Lord, to clean up anything in our lives that's offensive to you. And it could be pride, like Peter. Bring us to the point of brokenness, Lord, in our walk, in our relationship with you. And as we back up even to Mary, may we be all in. May we withhold nothing from you, Lord, because there's absolutely nothing worth withholding from you. We're not just talking expensive oil or money. Lord, may everything be open before you as it is. And may we present everything to you, Lord. And may we use all that you have blessed us with as we're stewards, Lord, of what you've entrusted us with to further the kingdom of heaven. So I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Be with those that are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be, God. Thank you that we can come and we can, Lord, draw close to you. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you than ever before. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a desire to pray without ceasing. Lord, change us. Give us a fresh new outpouring of your spirit within our lives. Would you do that, please? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to partake.